And thank you, Tim, for those hymns. They fit the topic very well. I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, as we mentioned a little bit ago, we're going to look at this chapter probably more than just today. Romans chapter 6. And I want to begin, actually, I led you astray already. I hope I don't do that too much. If you go to chapter 5, first of all, we're going to start there. 5:17. 5:17. Chapter 5, verse 17. I'm getting there myself, excuse me. Here we go. Okay. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then to chapter 5, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this precious portion of your word. Thank you for the precious truths that it communicates to us, that it reveals to us. And Lord, we thank you for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to remember him earlier this morning. And Lord, as we've remembered his death and burial and resurrection and remembered much about his person and his work, we want to study even more about that as revealed here in the book of Romans chapter 6. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open up the truths of this chapter to our minds and hearts. Though they may be very familiar to many of us, we pray that you would give us fresh insight into what they say and what they mean and how they are to be applied to our lives. And may it all be for your honor, for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, this morning we begin this little study, and I say little. I don't know how long it will take us to get through Romans 6. More than just two messages, I can guarantee you that. But it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it speaks of the subjects of sanctification, holy living, and freedom from sin. In fact, if you were to ask me to give just one word as to what this chapter is about, I would say the word freedom. It's all about freedom. Now, in speaking of being free, I want to kind of put things into perspective a little bit in terms of our world and the culture that we live in. We just came through the 4th of July weekend, and much was said about freedom and patriotism and all of that. But I remember hearing an ad one time about Toshiba laptop computers, and their little jingle or slogan said exactly this: I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. Now, actually, I think they kind of borrowed that. I won't say stole it, but from an old song done by the 60s band, the Rolling Stones, way, way back. They are really an old band. If you look at them, you know what I mean. If you see pictures of them today, they're barely alive, but they're hanging on. They did a song called I'm Free. I'm free. I'm just going to read the words to you because I think it reveals something to us. I'm free any old time to get what I want. No, let me start over. I went to the second verse. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me, love me, hold me. Real deep truths in these songs by the Stones. I'm free any old time to get what I want. I'm free to sing my song though it gets out of time. I'm free to sing my song though it gets out of time. So love me, hold me, love me, hold me. And I'm free any old time to get what I want. Love me, hold me, love me, hold me, etc. But I'm free any old time to get what I want. Then it says, I'm free to choose what I please any old time. I'm free to please what I choose any old time. I'm free any old time to get what I want. Yes, I am. To that I would say, no, you're not. No, you're not. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who commits sin is the what? Slave of sin. He who commits sin is a slave. John 8:34 is the slave of sin. So for one to say or to sing that they are free to do whatever they want any old time is really something coming from someone who is deluded and who is deceived, albeit by the devil himself. I also came across something one time called, again, and I think this reveals the spirit of the age, this song by the Stones, back in the 60s. We're living with it today, folks, because guess who's ruling this world now? Those people back in the 60s, right, who had the same philosophy. But this is, I found at Burger King, it was just a placemat. Now, this is just a copy of it, a placemat at the, and it's been a few years ago, but I when I found it, I stuck it in my file. Here's what it said. You have the right. We're big on rights today, right? You have the right to have things your way. You have the right to hold the pickles and hold the lettuce. You have the right to mix Coke and Sprite. You have the right to a Whopper sandwich with extra tomato, extra onion, and triple cheese. You getting hungry yet? You have the right to have that big meal sleepy feeling when you're finished. You have the right to put a paper crown on your head and pretend you're the ruler of whatever imaginary kingdom, and they give you a blank spot to write it in. You have the right to have your chicken fire grilled or fried. You have the right to dip your fries in ketchup and mayonnaise, barbecue sauce or mustard, or not. You have the right to laugh until soda explodes from your nose. You have the right to stand up and fight for what you believe in. You have the right to sit down and do nothing. You have the right to eat a hot and juicy fire-grilled burger prepared just the way you like it. You have the right to crumple up this Bill of Rights into a ball and shoot hoops with it. Have it your way, is what it says at the bottom, okay? So I'll just stick that over there. Well, I almost made it. This is the spirit of the age, folks, right? You have the right to do whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want. But it's a delusion. It is deception. It is a lie straight from hell and the devil himself. He who commits sin is the slave of sin. And when you think about it, the world says that true freedom is when you're allowed to do, again, whatever you want, wherever, however you want. But so often that true freedom results in slavery in various forms, doesn't it? I think back the 60s and 70s, it was free love. We're free. Free love, which translated meant they could have sex outside of marriage, wherever, with whomever, etc. Their morals didn't matter. But again, this kind of thinking usually leads to slavery of one kind or another. The freedom to have 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 credit cards, where does that get you? That causes financial slavery, doesn't it? So often in people's lives. The freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want with your physical body often and does lead to enslavement to various sins. Whether it be immorality and sensuality or AIDS or sexually transmitted diseases, gluttony, drug and alcohol abuse, people become enslaved. The freedom to read and or view whatever you want in terms of the media, books, magazines, movie, television, it often results in enslavement to pornography and sexual perversion, impurity, immorality, and a host of other things. And frankly, the freedom to eat whatever you want, to go back to Burger King, often leads to all kinds of health problems because people just eat and eat and eat whatever they want, don't even think about it, and it does catch up with you sooner or later. We all know how that works. We all know how that works. So don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie that true freedom is the right or the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want, or that true freedom is the lack of restraints and controls, because it is a lie, it's just not true. I think of a simple thing like a kite, and I don't know, a month ago or so we were flying a kite with our grandkids. I hadn't flown a kite in years, and it was great fun, but you think of a simple thing like a kite. You know, the freedom for that kite to fly is related to its enslavement to a string. It's on the end of a string. And the kite fly, you know, you've got the right kind of kite, and it's got the tail, and it's got the string, and it flies, and the wind is just right. It's fun to do as kids, even as adults. Cut the string, and what happens? Just flows back, flitters down to the earth, you know? Often the restraints that we have placed upon us are for our own good and our own protection. It's really another issue. But the point is this. When we get to the book of Romans in chapter 6 in particular, it's all about how God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, broke the chains of slavery to sin by enslaving us to himself. And that's a positive, folks, by enslaving us to himself. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ by dying on the cross of Calvary, how he defeated sin and Satan, and he made it possible for individuals like you and like me to be free from that cruel taskmaster, slave master called sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. We now have the true freedom in Christ to do what is right. Amen? To do what is right. And that's what this chapter is about. When Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden, the whole human race, as you know, was in the loins of Adam, who sinned, and the whole human race became enslaved to sin. Enslaved to sin. Again, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, every human being, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner and is enslaved to sin. Enslaved to sin, unless they come to know Christ, unless they are born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at this chapter. We want to study this wonderful chapter. And I think of that freedom, that word free, that word freedom. The Lord Jesus said also in John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of salvation, the truth of salvation in Christ and all that is associated with that, that truth will make you free. So the book of Romans, it's not only about the universality of sin. You know, we know what Romans is about, but it's not only about the universality of sin where both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. It's not only about being saved by grace through faith from death and hell and eternal separation from God. It's not only about being justified or declared righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross and his glorious resurrection. It's not only about having peace with God, having access to God, being indwelt by the Spirit of God and being saved and preserved and kept by God. As wonderful and as glorious as all of those truths are, but the book of Romans, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8, is all about emancipation. Emancipation, that is, being totally set free from sin in this life and being enabled to live a righteous life right now. That's what this is about. Now, how did all that come about? I mean, why? Well, let me just tell you a brief story as to how all of this is possible. We're just introducing, really, Romans 6 today. During the Civil War in the 1860s, there was a man by the name of Wyatt, the last name of Wyatt. And back then, men, if you can imagine this, you know, we used to have the draft, right, Tim, when we were 18, and you know, many of you men were under that system. Back then, they drew lots. They cast lots to see who was going to fight in the Civil War. And this man by the name of Wyatt was called to fight on the side of the South. But he had many, many family responsibilities and just a very unique circumstances. And because of that, a man named Pratt stepped forward and volunteered to go in his place, to go in the place of Wyatt. As he did, his offer was accepted and he went into battle bearing the name and the number of Mr. Wyatt. And after some time of fighting, Mr. Pratt was killed in action. He was killed. And since he was the substitute for the other man, it was recorded that Wyatt was killed in action. In fact, sometime later, Mr. Wyatt was called up to serve, to fight in the Civil War. And he made it clear, he calmly told the officers at the Army recruiting headquarters, he said that he had already been killed in action. They checked the records, name and number, and the record was there. He had already died. Well, what a wonderful truth. It really helps us understand that as believers, we died at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, our substitute. It helps us to understand Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. The old Mike Fitzhugh that you would not have wanted to know 45 plus years ago died back then at about age 17. And I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So that story about Mr. Pratt and Mr. Wyatt, it really helps us to understand that in the same way that Mr. Wyatt had no legal obligation to go to war since he had already died in the person of his substitute, we have no obligation to sin as Christians. Now, I'm going to warn you right here at the very beginning. There are some of you that are not going to believe what I say, much of what I say during this study. How do I know that? It's because I have preached on Romans 6 in years past, and I've gone to places and preached it, and I've had Christians come up to me and say, I don't buy it. I just don't buy what you're saying. I just can't believe it. And they're supposedly born-again Christians. I want you to have an open mind and an open heart and look carefully with me at the Word of God as we study this. When I tell you that you are not obligated to sin because of the truths of Romans 6, you need to be convinced by God the Holy Spirit that it's absolutely true. And I trust that He will do that. So, let's continue on. No obligation to sin. By way of illustration, this little story about Mr. Wyatt and Mr. Pratt, it illustrates the types of questions that Romans 6 kind of deals with, or that the questions that Romans 6 inspires. Does a Christian have to sin? The answer is no. Is a true believer in Christ obligated to sin? No. Is it required that a believer on any given day or at any given moment must sin? The answer is no. Is victory over sin impossible in this life? The answer to that is no also. So, let's ask the question a little differently. Is victory over sin possible in this life? The answer to that is yes. In fact, it's commanded by God and His Word. It is expected. Now, just so you know, because I see the wheels turning, I think, in your heads there, we're not talking about sinless perfection. I am not a promoter of that, of a second blessing, of getting rid of the old nature, whatever. But we are not obligated to sin. You remember what John wrote, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can have victory over sin. We don't have to sin. When I sin, and I do, and I won't quit doing it until I see the Lord face to face. I understand that. But I don't have to sin. When I do, it's by choice, isn't it? It's by my own stupid choice and decision, because I've been freed from sin, and that's the wonderful truth that we're going to learn about as we study Romans 6. Let me say it this way. Christians can have victory over sin. Christians are not required to sin. Christians can go for periods of time without sinning. I trust that you will agree with that. Because if you say no to that, then you must be sinning all the time. Can you go 30 seconds without sinning? Can you go a minute? Can you go 30 minutes? I mean, I don't know what the magic number is, you know. Only God knows that. Because it's, and we don't know that either, because there are sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of attitude, of action, there's all, you know. I'm just here to preach and proclaim the truth of Romans 6. And we have to accept it by faith. I trust that you will. And I trust that you'll be blessed as we go through this study. Romans chapter 6, in this chapter we find out how to have victory over sin. And the key to winning the battle against sin is found in this chapter. And our little story about Mr. Wyatt and Mr. Pratt gives us a clue to that, and we'll get back to that a little later. But let me say that a study of Romans chapter 6 could very well be the most important portion of Scripture that you have studied in your Christian life so far. Unless you've already studied it in depth, and I trust that many of you have. In fact, I believe that Romans 6, 1 to 23 is one of the most important, most life-changing, most transforming portions of Scripture that any believer can study. A study of Romans chapter 6, along with a proper understanding of its truths, it will change your Christian life for the rest of your life. Once you get a handle on this chapter, and you begin to enjoy victory over sin and winning the battle over sin, that it, oh, what a blessing it is to understand what is being said here. If you are a Christian who has known the Lord for many years, but you've never been able to consistently be victorious over sin, then Romans 6 is for you. If you are a frustrated Christian, frustrated in your Christian walk because instead of being able to master sin, it always seems to master you, then Romans 6 is for you. And if you're a Christian, if you as a Christian feel and think and act defeated and just assume that, hey, sin is inevitable, it's going to happen, it's just going to happen, so why worry about it? If that's you, then Romans 6 is for you. And that was the reaction I got one time a number of years ago when I was traveling out of state speaking at an assembly, and this brother who was an elder in the assembly just came up to me and said, no way, sin is just going to happen. And I felt sorry for that brother to say that it was a defeatist attitude. We just sang about victory in Jesus and all those songs about victory, Tim. And this man didn't seem to get it, but I'm praying that we will all get it. If you haven't already, as we study Romans chapter 6. Again, some people think and say, I'm going to sin. There's nothing I can do about it. I have to sin. And let me say to you, brother or sister, no, you don't. No, you don't. We don't have to sin. If we do, then much of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross is of not much value to us. He died not only to pay the penalty of our sin, to be punished in our place, but in order to free us, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin over our lives. And that's what we want to learn about. And I'll tell you, I'm just going to give you a little true confession. I have had one of the hardest weeks ever in terms of spiritual warfare this past week. My wife can tell you all about it. Because of this topic. Because of what the Lord wants to teach us. And Satan does not want you or me to understand this, to apply it. He certainly doesn't want me to teach it effectively. And if you're a preacher, you know how that can happen, right, Jim McKendrick? You know how the spiritual warfare on certain topics can be very intense, and that was the kind of week I had. So I appreciate your prayers for me in the coming weeks, you know, especially as we continue to study this. There is something that you can do about sin as a believer. You can overcome sin. You can have victory over sin. And that's why I say that Romans 6 is one of the most important studies you can ever engage in. The main truth that I want you to see this morning and in this study, just to give you a big overview picture, the main truth is that Christians do not have to continue in sin and should not continue in sin. That's on your little outline there, the main truth. Christians do not have to continue in sin and should not continue in sin. Rather, they can have victory over sin. And in verses 1 to 23, I want us to see 8 practical and biblical ways for attaining victory over sin. We'll just look at one today. But 8 practical and biblical ways for attaining victory over sin. And again, the truths of Romans 6 are absolutely indispensable. When it comes to living a victorious Christian life, it's my prayer that every believer here would truly see how he or she can regularly and consistently achieve victory over sin. Now, as you'll recall, we read from chapter 5, part of chapter 5 in Romans there, and we saw that Paul ended that chapter by saying, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, the greater the sin, the greater God's grace. The more sin there is, the more of God's grace there is to take care of that sin. The more of God's grace there is to overflow. That's what the word abundant means there, overflowing. To take care of that sin, no matter what man does, and no matter how much sin he commits, no matter how much man sins, there is an infinite amount of grace, supply of grace to cover that sin. Now I want you to think of it this way, a couple of different ways. One, God may save a little child of 6 or 7 years old, right? Who believes in Christ. And in so doing, He exhibits his grace and his mercy and his kindness to a sinner, to a sinful child. Well, we know a sinful child at 6 or 7 hasn't had a lot of time or experience in terms of sinning. But it still takes the grace of God to save, the mercy of God, the love of God to save a little child, a little sinner. But then again, God may save a 50 or 60 year old man who's in prison, and they've been a mass murderer and a rapist and a thief and a liar and a cheat, among other things. Does saving that kind of person take more of God's grace? Is there enough grace to save that kind of person? Well, it certainly does take more, and there is plenty of grace to even save that sort of person. Hypothetically, God could have saved Charles Manson. I don't know that he did. Ever. I don't know that Charles Manson ever placed his faith in Christ, but there's enough grace and love and mercy of God to save even the worst of sinners. Well, we see the difference there. Back to the verse. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And in stating that truth, the Apostle Paul anticipates an objection. An objection. Because some people are thinking and will think, but Paul, that kind of teaching is going to lead people to sin more. Because, man, if God's grace increases with increased sin, then why don't we just sin up a storm so that God can really pour out his grace, you know? I mean, or they might say, Paul, this kind of teaching will lead to license. People will think that they can do whatever they want and think that God's grace will cover them. So Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, as Paul preached the gospel of grace and said that salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, justification, peace with God, and reconciliation, as he said, all of those things come to a person freely as a gift, only by faith, only by believing, only by grace. He knew someone would object. Someone would have a problem with that. Someone would say something like, well, if God's grace abounds when we have sin, then Then let's continue sinning. Let's sin even more and experience more of God's grace. I mean, let's party, you know. This same objection is made by people often when you're preaching on eternal security, you know. If you tell people they're eternally secure, man, you're just going to give them a license to sin. They kind of think or surmise or reason to themselves. You're just going to give them a license to sin. People will want to sin more. But the exact opposite is true. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But notice how Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? He could even say, shall we continue in sin since we are eternally secure? And then he answers in verse 2 with some very powerful words, may it never be. May it never be. This is may genaita in the Greek. It is, in the Greek language, it is the strongest way that the Greeks had in their language to state a negative protest. The strongest way to state a negative protest. It's a word of opposition, an exclamation of horrified protest. May it never be. Some have paraphrased it, perish the thought. No way, Jose. Whatever way you want to say it, okay? In fact, I think in the NIV says, by no means. Some versions say, away with such a notion. There is no way. Paul's saying, no way, no how can you continue in sin so that grace may increase. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, God's grace does just the opposite. When it's real, when it's genuine in a person's heart and life, it does just the opposite. What does it do? It leads the believer away from sin and towards righteous living and teaches him or her all about that. How do we know that? Well, that's Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then what does the grace of God do? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's what the grace of God does when it's true and genuine in a person's life. That's why a person's life is transformed. That's why when a person gets genuinely saved, as I did, just to use myself as an example, way back at age 17, 1970, December of 1970, my life completely changed, total transformation. People are seeing all these changes. Why? Because the grace of God was operating in my life and I had been born again by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when a person becomes genuinely saved, their life is transformed. I'm not talking sinless perfection, but the nature of true salvation is that a person becomes a new creature, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when I came to know Jesus Christ at age 17, no one had to tell me and no one told me. I didn't hear a sermon on it that cursing and swearing was wrong. But you know what? That was one of the first things to leave my life. Very quickly, that cursing and swearing was wrong. It was not something that pleased God. And it's not something that pleases God today, frankly. And we've had preachers out there, and I won't name names, but preachers out there on the radio in recent years, very recent years, saying, just using all kinds of rotten language and saying that this is cool and this is what a hip church is really about, to talk like that, you know. And the Bible says, let no coarse speech, be a part of your speech. Coarse jesting. Paul talks about all kinds of things like that in terms of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Excuse me. No one told me that drunkenness and immorality and lying and stealing and cheating were wrong and sinful. That beating up my brother and sister and throwing them down the steps and abusing them was wrong. Nobody had to tell me that. In fact, my brother and sister said, we're so glad you got saved because you quit beating us up, you know, right? Now, why did I know that? I hadn't even heard a sermon on it. It was because the Holy Spirit was within, teaching me. And the law of God was written on my heart as part of the new covenant, teaching me. And I was starting to read the Bible and the Word of God, and the grace of God was teaching me and instructing me about living a godly life and a righteous life. And I praise God for that. In other words, to go back to Titus, the grace of God by which I had been saved was instructing me to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. And he's still teaching me. Amen? He's still teaching me. I trust he's still teaching you too. Again, as we go back to Romans 6:2. Romans 6:2. I'm going to ask somebody to read that out loud. Brother, Romans 6:2, please.
God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Thank you. God forbid. That's a wonderful translation. Paul is saying if you've died to sin, you don't continue to live in sin. And then in verses 3 and following, 3 to 23, he goes on to explain what that means. So it is here that we begin to look at these 8 practical and biblical ways for gaining victory over sin. The first way is by knowing something. By knowing something. And I'm just going to give you the point, and then we're going to have to cut it off there because I realize now that the time is gone. You need to first know and understand your position in Christ. Know and understand your position in Christ. Know and understand, and please get this, you can jot this little phrase down if you want. Know and understand that which is absolutely true of you in Christ. Okay? Because often, the reason I say that, when people start talking about their position, this is your position in Christ, they almost talk about it or think about it as if it's totally theoretical. It's not real. It's not absolutely true. It's just sort of a theological position, a theological kind of a thing, you know? No, know and understand your position in Christ. Your position in Christ. And it tells us that Paul wanted the Roman believers and therefore us to understand a basic doctrine. He repeats the word know 3 times. In verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. Something that we need to know and really understand and really get a hold of. Warren Wiersbe once said, quote, Christian living depends on Christian learning. Duty is always founded on doctrine. If Satan can keep a Christian ignorant, he can keep him impotent. And he's absolutely right. When it comes to true spirituality, you cannot act on what you don't know. You cannot act on what you don't know or don't understand. And in Romans 6, 1-10, Paul is explaining that the believer is identified with and is a participant with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I'm going to leave you hanging right there, and we'll pick up with that, I trust, God willing, 2 weeks from today. Tim, I think that's what's on the schedule. 2 weeks from today, okay? What I'd like to encourage you to do is go home between now and then and meditate on Romans 6, study Romans 6, come prepared, and you'll learn even more as we study it together, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that we are in Christ. That's our position. We are in spiritual union with him, identified with him, and that you see us in him as having accomplished what he accomplished. Lord, he was punished for sin and we were in him. And therefore we were punished for sin. We not only died in Christ, We were buried with him and we rose again with him and we've been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It is positional. That is our standing, our position. But Lord, it's absolutely true and it's absolutely real. And Lord, when we believe that and we reckon it as true and real and consider it to be true and real, we begin to live in victory. Because the same victory over sin that our Lord Jesus Christ attained belongs to us. Help us to understand this better in the days ahead. And we will give you the glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you.